Well, good morning, Grace Church. Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's good to be with you this morning, even if it isn't face to face. And I hope and pray that you're sensing the presence of the Lord in these days as you make your way through these times of social isolation and mask wearing and all the other stuff that comes with this pandemic. Now, if you were joining us last week, you may remember that we looked at the opening of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And at that time, I talked about the fact that the Thessalonians had been changed as they responded in faith to the message of the gospel. And as a result, in their newfound faith, they were part of a larger community. And they were also being covered by prayer. Well, in this past week, Karen and I got to experience again the sense of community and covering of prayer that comes with being a part of the household of faith. Because last week, our little dog, Teddy, was attacked in a yard, in our yard, by the coyotes. And he was pretty beaten up. And he was injured to the point where it became necessary to have to euthanize him. And as you might imagine, it was a hard thing for us to do. Now, I share that knowing that there are many of you who are struggling with things that are far more significant than the life of a dog. But for us, that was a difficult time. It was hard, and we were feeling pretty sad. And as we shared our story with others, there were those in the body of Christ who circled around us. And they offered us words of prayer and support, and they were for us the very comfort of Jesus. And we found ourselves praising God for the good works of others. And we were again reminded, we're so glad we're a part of the family of God. So we want to say thank you to God's people, and we want to say thank you to our Lord God and to Christ that we've been provided this community and the covering of prayer to see us through the challenging days that came into our household. Well, this morning we're going to spend some time and continue to look at 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, can I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And I'll read through to verse 6. And then we'll take some time to pray. And we'll ask the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts and illuminate God's word for us this morning. And just a reminder as we read this is God's word. And if you hear nothing else today, if you find yourself distracted in the course of a sermon or throughout the rest of the service, stay attuned in this moment and allow the word of God to just flood over you and take this in. So this is the word. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak of those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Will you bow your heads and join me in a moment of prayer? Father God, I come into your presence and I ask for a spirit of prayer. I pray, Father, that you would take the words and meditations of my heart, and I pray that they would be pleasing to you. I pray, Father God, that through them in some way your spirit would be at work, ministering to your people. That something that is said today might spark in someone a renewed desire to once again fix their eyes on Jesus. That it might provide some measure of hope and encouragement in times that are a challenge. And I pray, Father God, mostly that your name will be uplifted, that your name will be praised. So I entrust this time to you and ask that you would keep it and guard it and make it worth something. Make it truly worth something. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, after his opening words of encouragement to the Thessalonians for the way that God was at work in them, Paul says this in verse 2. He says, You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. Now, I love the fact that he calls them brothers and sisters. It's actually the second time in the letter that he's done so. And it's just been in 11 verses. And if we keep reading this, we're going to see that he uses the title brothers and sisters when referring to the Thessalonians. He's going to refer to them that way 13 more times as this letter makes its way to the end. And I love the fact that he calls them brothers and sisters because it highlights the intimacy of relationship that they now share together in community. You see, as members of the family of God, it reminds me how we're to think about one another. And this puts me in mind of the first time that I heard, in the Christian context, brothers and sisters used to describe other faithful believers. I was a little boy, and I was in a church up in Watervliet, New York, a little Wesleyan church. And I remember how odd it sounded that my grandfather, as he would walk through the doors, would refer to this one as brother such and such, and this one as sister such and such. And I thought, that's so odd. And yet, there was such a warmth in that greeting. And as I got older, I got to the place where I kind of enjoyed hearing believers calling one another brother and sister. It was a way of highlighting the fact that we were all in the same family of God. Again, it highlighted the intimacy and the common mission that we all shared. What a joyous thing it is to be able to recognize family when we come together. And when Paul speaks of results in this verse, he's really talking about the response that had come from the preaching of the gospel. You see, the Spirit had worked through his sharing of the gospel, and a good number of Jews and God-fearing Greeks and prominent women had come to faith in Jesus. And it was out of this diverse group of people that a new church was formed right there in the city of Thessalonica. It was in the midst of this diversity that he called them brothers and sisters. People of different languages, different culture, different race, different sex, differing gifts and differing talents, and yet one family made out of all of these disparate groups. And having had this genuine encounter with Jesus, they had begun to change. And their faith and their love and their hope began to show itself in their lives. And they were doing good works to glorify God. And they were enduring through the hardships that came their way. And through it all, as they followed Paul's example of faithfulness, they not only demonstrated the power of the gospel in their lives, but they demonstrated the testimony that was coming forth from their lives. They were being a living testimony to God's faithfulness in their lives. And that testimony of faithfulness was being made known throughout Macedonia. And Paul says that these brothers and sisters in the Lord, he says, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Now, if you would turn back to Acts 16, you'd read about the suffering and you'd read about the outrageous treatment that Paul had to endure. And I would encourage you maybe to just write down Acts 16 and that you'd go back to it because it's great reading and it's certainly worth your time. And you would see there that in Philippi, Paul had gotten to some trouble. You see, he'd been followed around by this girl who was telling fortunes and who was demon-possessed. And had been empowered supernaturally to tell these fortunes. And this really was bugging Paul, and eventually, after so many days of hearing this girl follow him around, he finally cast that demon out of that girl, and she could no longer tell fortunes. And this enraged her masters. So they had Paul and Silas dragged to the marketplace to face the authorities. And pretty soon, a large crowd gathered there in the marketplace, and things went from bad to worse, because they started to attack Paul and Silas. So the magistrates, probably trying to appease the crowd, ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods and thrown into prison. Now think on that just a minute. Just maybe you can imagine the public humiliation. Just maybe you can imagine the indignity that Paul and his friends suffered at the hands of this crowd. But it's likely that it's hard for you to imagine, because most of us have not kind of faced that sense of violence before. And as they were stripped and beaten in front of the crowd, the scene got even more outrageous because Paul was a Roman citizen. And because he was a Roman citizen, he had the protection of Roman law. And he could not be beaten without a proper trial and without a guilty verdict. So what was done to him was not only undignified and it was humiliating, but it was also patently illegal. A fact that was eventually realized by some very frightened and embarrassed Philippian authorities, who then tried to cover up his criminal act against Paul by trying to appease Paul and his companions and escort them out of the prison that they had been held in illegally. But even though Paul and his friends had been through this horrendous experience, they had been treated so outrageously, Paul says this: "But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." Even with all he'd been through, he says, "But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." See, after all they had endured, even after this public beating, after this illegal imprisonment, they dared to share the gospel. They dared to continue on and carry on in faith. Just as Jesus had continued to carry out his Father's will in the face of growing opposition, he continued to make his way to Jerusalem, knowing full well that he would be crucified. And Paul and his companions kept sharing the gospel. And they kept loving others and following Jesus no matter where it took them. It reminds me of a scene from a movie called The Matrix Revolutions. Now, I wouldn't recommend this film as general watching, but there is one scene in this film that really strikes me. In this scene, there's a bad guy who stands over the movie's defeated hero, a guy named, he calls Mr. Anderson. But instead of accepting defeat, Mr. Anderson begins to rise. And Mr. Anderson begins to drag himself to his feet as his enemy looks at him in fury. And he says to Mr. Anderson, he says, "Why, Mr. Anderson? Why do you do it? Why get up? Why keep fighting? Do you believe you're fighting for something? For more than just your survival? Can you tell me what it is? Do you know? Why do you persist?" And just as that movie villain taunts his enemy, I can almost hear the devil saying this to Paul: "Why, Paul? Why, Paul? Why do you do it? Why do you get up? Why do you keep fighting?" But Paul kept getting up. And he kept daring to share the gospel in the face of strong opposition. And how was he able to press on? Paul was able to press on because he and his companions had the help of our God. And they had the example of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Paul understood that it was not by his own strength. Paul understood that it was not by his own power. Paul understood that these things were not the seminal elements in his being able to continue. For his being able to walk faithfully, he was only able to continue on because the Spirit of God was at work in him. As he leaned on God, as he depended on God, as he kept holding fast to God, it was God who was lifting him up and drawing him forward. Now, you know, it's not unusual to hear people bemoan these days about the numbers of people who apparently walk away from the Christian faith. The number of people who no longer call themselves Christian. And it's sad to hear about people walking away from the faith. I would agree. But given all that we endure in this life, given all the trials and hardships that can come our way, it's far more amazing to me that some carry on. Because this broken world throws any number of challenges our way. Would you agree? And we recognize that the vast majority of the challenges that come our way are not going to be like the ones that Paul had to deal with or the ones that Christ had to deal with. But that doesn't make them insignificant. Our challenges are still our challenges. And they're still significant to us because those challenges and those things that come against us still create in us fear and doubt and the desire to want to turn away from God, to bemoan our weakness, to recognize how beat up we feel, and to somehow think that God is done with us. And yet, so many believers continue to carry on in faith. Missionaries who face strong opposition dare to carry on in faith and continue to share the gospel in places where they are isolated and sometimes afraid. There's men and women who face strong opposition from their family members or colleagues or neighbors, and yet they dare to carry on in faith. And there are teens and college students who face strong opposition and the burden of peer pressure, but they dare to carry on in faith. And as they continue in faith, they are, just as Paul and his companions were, a testimony to Christ. And we are able to do it. We are able to rise and go forward, not because we're particularly strong, because the truth is, most of us are not that particularly strong. No, if we're carrying on, it's because it is God at work in us. It is God who is picking us up. It is God who is helping us to lift our chins and look upward and allow us to keep moving, to allow us to keep serving Him and looking forward to that day when we will see Him face to face. As we look at Him in faith, trusting that He is faithful, our God continues to be at work in us in our weaknesses. He continues to be at work in us in our failings. He continues to be at work in us in the midst of the trials and the challenges that come our way. And when the enemy taunts us, when that enemy taunts us, and he says, "Why? Why do you do it? Why keep fighting? Why do you persist in faith?" We say, because it is our God who works and wills in us for His purposes. It is our God that gives us the strength to carry on. And that Spirit that Jesus told His disciples that He would send to them, and through whom they would receive power, the power to be His witnesses, the power to carry on, the power to do good and bring healing in the face of hardship and trial, the power to live a life of love and discipline, even in the face of opposition and pain and hardship, is the very same Holy Spirit that indwells in us. And our love and hope and good works and power are the demonstration of the Spirit's work and presence within us. It's not about us. It's about His working in us. And they serve as the evidence that Jesus' words are true. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And Paul says this, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery. We did not put on the mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority." So Paul has been able to withstand the trials that have come his way because it was the power of God who was at work in him. And Paul knows that he's not putting his trust in something that's not worthy of his trust. And he knows that he's not ministering to nurture his pride or to serve other dark and impure motives or trick them. I mean, he's not some huckster. He's not some huckster who's trying to sell a version of a gospel that will make him wealthy or famous. No, Paul is going forward as one approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And that word approved is an interesting word. That word translated as approved is used to speak about something being tested, something to be examined or proved or scrutinized so it can be shown to be genuine. It seems that Paul had remained faithful to his calling by the work of God in him, and by his dependence upon the power of God to work in him. And in this way, his faith was found to be genuine. It was marked as genuine. It reminds me of, I'm sure you've seen one of those movie scenes where someone gets their shoe shined and then he tosses the shoe shiner a coin. The kid picks up the coin, sticks it in his mouth, and bends it to see if it's real or not. Paul's walk of faith hadn't been a life of ease. Paul's walk of faith had been a walk of struggle from the very first. He had struggled in Philippi. He had struggled in Thessalonica. Man, he had struggled in just about everywhere he went. And yet, still he kept his eyes fixed on God, not his own strength. He kept looking to God to see him through. He kept looking for God to empower him. He kept trusting Jesus with his weaknesses and his failures and all the things that he endured. He just kept walking toward Jesus. And as he did, God kept lifting him up. And like that coin that can't be bent in the teeth, Paul's willingness to carry on in faith served as a testimony of God's gracious work in him and the authenticity of his faith. And because he had been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, he was telling the Thessalonians that they could be sure that he wasn't playing some game with them as he was sharing the gospel. He wasn't trying to somehow please them. No, Paul was desiring to please God. And the message of God came ringing out through his transformed life. And he recognized that the gospel message was transforming their lives, and it was demonstrating its power to transform and to renew again and again and again. And Paul set himself to depending on the Lord with the constant reminder that his grace is sufficient because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. It's God's power at work in us that keeps us going, is able to lift us up, that allows us to dare to continue on. So our brother Paul understood that he was serving something much greater than himself. And our brother Paul understood the truth and the power of the gospel. And as he sought to please God, he was able to carry on, not because of his own strength, not because of the power of, but because of the power that God was at work in him. And so I wonder as you make your way through these days, are you feeling challenged? Are you feeling tired? Are you feeling oppressed? Are you feeling anxious? Know that your brother Paul felt the same things, and know this, the very same spirit that was at work in Paul is the very same spirit that dwells in all who have confessed faith in Jesus. God is not asking you to carry on and endure in these days of trial, relying on your own strength, on your own faithfulness, on your own goodness, because he knows our weakness. So instead, like Paul, he wants you to lean on him. He wants us to trust him and put our faith in his mighty strength, that he overcomes our weaknesses, he overcomes our faithlessness, so he might work in us and empower us to dare to carry on. And I promise you, the evil one will roar away. He'll roar away trying to take your eyes off the gospel and off the power of God at work in you. He will try to get you to focus on yourself. He will say, "Why do you persist, Brother Ray? Why do you persist, Brother Wes? Why do you persist, Sister Joanne?" He will say those things and he will whisper them again and again. And then he'll highlight our struggles, because that's what he does. And he'll highlight our pain, and he'll highlight our weakness, all in an attempt to make us doubt that we can rise again, all to make us think that somehow God's power to have us dare to continue on is premised on our strength, when it's not. He wants to make our weaknesses the salient point, but they're not. The salient point is God's power, and God's faithfulness, and God's grace, and God's love. That's how we can dare to carry on, dare to share the gospel, even in the face of strong opposition. And as we set our hearts and minds on Jesus and trust him in faith, we will find that God will be at work in us. And God will empower and help us to dare to carry on, just as he did with Paul. And we will see God work in us, and we will see God work through us to bring the message of his love and his forgiveness to a world that desperately needs it, that has no place to go, no other hope but this life. So even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of our challenges, even in the midst of our weaknesses, even in the midst of our faithlessness, and our doubts and our fears, God is at work. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Trust that His grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. Trust that it is God's power at work in you as you face the opposition and challenges of this life. And dare to carry on. Dare to carry on. Will you pray with me? Father God, how easy it is to make this life about us. How easy it is to think that somehow, you're only going to work as much as we're working with you kind of thing, and somehow you need us. And instead, Father God, you allow us to participate in your perfect plans. You allow us to indulge ourselves in your love and your grace and your mercy. It is you who lifts us up. It's you who calls us to carry on. And you're the one who empowers us to carry on. So, Father God, as we make our way through these days, I pray that we will be people. We'll take our eyes off ourselves. We'll fix our eyes on you. We'll trust you as we move forward. And we'll allow you to rise us up that we might carry on. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.